and Tony, and all of us here in this community, Lord, grant us open hearts to understand and receive your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During this autumn season, the weather has turned a bit cooler. The leaves are beginning to fall from the trees, and I found myself last weekend watching a Korean TV drama that is on Netflix, as one does in October. I was entranced by the culture, so different and mysterious. I was drawn in by the uniqueness, the sheer otherness that was displayed on the screen. Well, the show is called Strong Woman Bong-soon. The main character is a young woman named Do Bong-soon, who has super strength, a power passed down for generations from mother to daughter. The power of super strength makes sense in our world. It is a power that we can understand, and that maybe we even long for, so that we could be safe and secure and protect those we love. In the very first episode, Bong-soon happens upon an elderly bus driver getting beaten up by gangsters. She steps in and begins to use her power, tossing the gangsters around like a football. Now another person shows up on the scene, a young man named An Min-hyuk, a CEO of a video game company who is seeking a bodyguard to protect him. He witnesses the strength of Bong-soon. Here is his bodyguard. But there is also the beginnings of something more. For sure, he is entranced by her feats of power, what she can do. Yet his heart skips a beat. As the show progressed, the two began to be closer to one another in relationship. And there was this one moment in the show that, as I wrestled with our biblical text for this week, I kept coming back to it time and time again. There was this moment where Bong-soon loses the power of super strength. There is a fear that the relationship between Bong-soon and An would crumble. As she voiced her fears to An, Bong-soon is open and vulnerable and asking if An can love her for who she is, even if her power is now understood differently, from being physical strength to being an inner strength characterized by a resilient goodness. An replies that he is not in relationship with her because of what she can do for him. Rather, he loves her for who she is and is content to simply be with her on life's journey. It is enough. Last Sunday, we meditated on the scene of the Israelite people losing their minds, trying to define God only by what God can do for them. And Moses rushes down the mountain and finds that they had made a golden calf. And this makes sense, for the people seem to view God as an object to be used rather than as a subject to be cherished. No wonder God was enraged to the point of burning hot with consuming fire. Yet truly God's fiery anger at the Israelites is indicative of what real love is. Evidence of God respecting the people enough, caring about them enough to confront them. To say, in effect, that if they are to have a relationship, then this relationship must be real and not based in objectification. You see, love is allowing the other to be the other in all of their beautiful otherness, cherishing them for who they are and not what they can do for you. What is more, the relationship with God is special. This relationship is not exactly like human relationships, not like Bong-soon and An, not equal, for this is the creator of the cosmos, the one who is love, the one without whom the Israelites would not be free nor even exist. It is God who acts first, who reaches down to earth and claims his people. It is God's grace that goes before them, enabling them to stand up and walk out of Egypt. God's grace that upholds them along the journey, even when they grumble and complain. We see that without God, the Israelites lose themselves. When they try to objectify God, thus rejecting God's real identity, then their own identity seems to disappear. They risk being nameless and finding no favor. God is angry. I would even go so far as to say that this anger is the presenting emotion. But using a holy imagination, we can see beneath the surface that God's heart has been grieved by the Israelites. God is, in fact, heartbroken. There is a fear now that the relationship between God and the Israelites will crumble. If nothing is done, then the people might experience the real absence of God. Moses thinks about what is at stake and rushes back up the mountain to plead for the people. I think Moses could have just been cool with God, forgotten the people, left them to their fate. But that's not what he did. He and the people are bound together. They're his family, and so their fate is inextricably intertwined with his. Moses is bold and takes a step closer into relationship with God. He speaks, saying, "You, God, have told me to bring up these people, but who is going with me?" We just saw with the golden calf debacle that Aaron was not so helpful. So another human being going with Moses is not enough. Well, God said he'd send an angel. But it dawns on Moses that even an angel is not going to be enough. So Moses takes another step closer with a reminder to God saying, "You, God, you have said you know me by name and that I have found favor. If you really mean this, then do these three things for me. Show me your ways. Let me know you and include all the people in this." Of course, this implies a level of closeness between God and people. God responds to Moses, not really stepping closer into relationship, but just standing there, maybe still hurt. Why do I say this? Well, Moses is pleading with God to not remain absent, but to go with him and the people, to be known by God and also to know God. There is a response in verse 14, apparently in the affirmative. The text says that God will go with them. However, in the original Hebrew, the word "for with you" is noticeably not there. God actually says, "My presence will go and I will give you rest," stopping short. God doesn't give assurance that God will go with Moses and the people on the journey. And so I can imagine that Moses' anxiety level at this moment is pretty high. His breath is like a knot and there is a tightness in his chest, and the tears of fears are welling up in his eyes. Sometimes I feel like Moses. Don't you? A couple of mornings ago, I awoke like normal and rolled over to the laptop, sleepily mashing the keys so I could check my email. In the inbox were the headlines for the day. Puerto Rico is still a disaster area with people fleeing, and those that do remain have food and water shortages with no electricity till December at the earliest. North Korea has issued a statement that nuclear war may break out at any moment. The Earth is heating up with increases in global temperatures, rising higher than predicted and coming soon to a city near you. There are attempts to restrict access to healthcare and build a wall between us and our neighbors in Mexico. The opioid crisis is ravaging communities across the land. Patriarchalism, sexism, racism, homophobia, xenophobia, all are stomping around and doing violence to hearts and minds and bodies. So as I sat in my bed, my stomach started to churn, and I shook my head, mumbling a prayer to God, saying, "What is going on? The world is spinning out of control, and it looks like people are losing their minds. Where are you, Lord? If you will not go with me, with us, today, and the safest place might just be here in the bed with the covers pulled over our heads." And like Bong Soon after she had lost her strength, or like Moses staring at the prospect of leading the people without God, we can feel powerless and inadequate in the face of trouble. We might begin to think that that is all there is to life. A prolonged and perceived absence of God's presence leads to the loss of our own identity. We might forget who and whose we are, too afraid to move, just staying under the covers. Moses has his own share of fears and insecurities, and he's facing trouble too. But what he does is prayer in action, to remember and lean on the promises of God, that his name is known and that the Israelites have been claimed as God's people, to step closer to God. Yet God still stands still. So Moses steps even closer into relationship, saying that he and the people are not leaving unless God goes with them, not sending some human or angelic representative, nor hanging out in the back. No, with them in their midst. Finally, God steps towards Moses and speaks aloud those words that make the heart of Moses skip a beat. "I will do the very thing that you have asked," says God. God will go with them. And this addresses the deepest need of Moses and the people, for God's presence is enough. I can hear Moses breathing a sigh of relief and immediately blurts out an affirmation of love for his creator, saying, "Show me your glory, who you are." Moses being placed in the cleft of the rock and his encounter with the goodness of God is all about the beginning of the renewing of the covenant, moving deeper into relationship, God stepping closer to Moses and the Israelites in a way that they could understand and actually receive. Indeed, long ago, God claimed the people of Israel, and the people have been learning ever since what it really means to claim God back, to be faithful in the relationship. Yet, the foundation of the covenant is not the people's faith, for even when the people are faithless, God remains faithful. The covenant is about who God is, and God has revealed God's self to be a God who is with the people in all of their mess, through the ups and downs of the journey. And if they get nothing else, then it is most important for the people to know that God is with them, that God is with us, and the word is Emmanuel. In our world, there is much darkness. Cancer and hurricanes, sexual harassment and racism, and plenty of golden calves. Because of a false perception that God is absent, we can forget our identity, lose our saltiness, the light being hidden under the covers. Sure, we get overwhelmed. We are prone to forgetfulness, prone to wander from the God we love. But we have a God who loves us so very much. Who will leave the 99 just to find us and bring us back so we can all be together in this family of God? Faith communities like Broad Street Ministry are where we are gathered together by the power of the Holy Spirit to be reminded who God is as Emmanuel, God with us, God taking a step closer, and now the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So we sing, and we dance, and we laugh, and we cry, and we worship God. We come to the table to remember who and whose we are, and at the table we celebrate this reality. The kingdom of God is becoming present. We are empowered to put prayer into action, stepping closer, trusting that God does know us by name, and that truly we have found favor. Being together with God and one another reminds us that we are all God's beloved children, and that God is with us and a covenant of holy love. This knowing and being known by God shapes all our relationships. Let it be that everyone we meet experiences through us a saltiness enhancing the good flavors of life, as well as a little light shining bright so there is less fear, always remembering that God guides us in God's ways of love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Come on, let's give Alan a hand. Great word today. God with us. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with us.